Today, we're going to wrap up our series, Always Growing, and I hope that this series has encouraged you and challenged you to keep growing spiritually and never stop. Every believer should always be growing in our relationship with the Lord, our service for Him, in learning and becoming more like Jesus. We should always be growing. You know, to always be growing, we have to always be changing in some way. We have to be pliable in the hands of the Master and let Him continue to mold and shape our lives. We have to be willing to draw closer to the Lord. You know, the closer we get to Him, the more our lives are changed, the more we are transformed into His image from glory to glory, the Bible says. As we draw close to Him, we grow. As we dig deeper into the Word of God, the Scripture tells us that we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And the Word of God has such a power in it that as we dig into the truths of God's Word, no matter where you are in your spiritual growth, it will continue to grow you. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that helps us day by day to grow. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals truth and helps us to understand God's Word. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us for ministry. And it's the Holy Spirit that is with us and lives inside of us, that abiding presence of God in our life each and every day. Here's the thing. You can't grow if you're not really changing. See, we can't really become all that we're supposed to be if we're not spending time with the Lord. You can't grow into who you're supposed to be without the Word of God. You can't grow into who you're supposed to be without the help of the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I'm going to tell you, you can't grow into all that you're supposed to be without being involved in the body of Christ. It is amazing to me that in the church culture of the day, more and more and more, this deception is a stronghold to so many people that I don't really need the church. It is a lie from the pit of hell. It does not come from the Word of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, 21 and 22 that the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about the body of Christ. And we need to keep this before us, that we need the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us does. You know, we're living in this time when the church seems to be less and less important in our society. If you just go back a couple of hundred years, so much of life was centered around the church. So many towns, I mean, it was built around the church, and so many educational institutions were founded by the church. In our generation now, the church has become less and less important in a secular society. Here's the amazing thing, though, is that the church has become less and less important to believers. How can that be? How can we expect an unbelieving world to understand the importance of the church when we don't understand it? And so many Christians just have this mindset, this attitude, I can take or leave the church. I don't need the church. That's not right. No, we can't grow into who we're supposed to be without the church and without being involved in the church. And I gotta get this out now. There's a lot of people that say, oh, you know, I love the universal church. Yes, I'm for the universal church of Jesus. I just don't have any use for the local church. That's like saying, oh, I love everybody. I love everybody. I just don't love my neighbor. It's easy to talk about the universal church and I love everybody. But if you don't love the local church, that's hypocrisy. Because this is where you live with people up close and personal. This is where it really counts. It is just a cop-out when people say, oh, well, I love the church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And I want you to understand that we all desperately need the church. Every day in our life, we need to be a part of a local body of believers. Our kids' ministry is really growing, really being blessed. And I'm so thankful for parents that bring their kids to church. Don't send them. They bring them. Amen. You know, one mom was trying to talk her 7-year-old son into going to church with her. And the boy, he really didn't want to go. He says, well, Daddy doesn't go. And the mom was quick thinking. She said, well, but when Daddy was here your age, he went every Sunday. The dad sitting by watching this, he says, that's right. The little boy said, well, I guess I'll go, but I don't think it'll do me any good either. You want to know what's wrong with this generation of children, teenagers? Well, hello. Come on. Yeah, I thank God we got children and teenagers that are serving God, living for God, that are different. And I thank God for parents that bring their kids to church and show them what it means to live for God and to serve the Lord with a whole heart. So many are limited in their growth in the Lord and limited in their effectiveness in serving the Lord because they're not committed to a local body of believers. None of us can grow into all that God wants us to be without being connected and involved in the church. The scripture tells us very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is the homework today if you need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks all about how the church works and the different parts of the body of the church. But there's one thing that he says and makes so plain, he's so adamant about it. He says that none of us can say, I don't need any other part of the church. We all need the church. And this attitude, this is such a prideful and arrogant attitude that has come into the church that I'm talking about the universal church now and say, I don't need just me and Jesus. That's all I need. That is not what the Bible says. In fact, it very specific. It's amazing, written 2,000 years ago, and yet it calls those people out and it says, you can't say, I don't need them. No, we all need each other. We all need the rest of the body of Christ. Now, we began this series in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go back there again to wrap up this series. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 and begin with verse 11. I'm going to share 6 verses here. And first, we're just going to read through them. And then we're going to go back and work through this passage. But let me read. It says, and he gave some, he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In this passage, the scripture tells us that as we are supposed to be growing to be more like Jesus, to grow up into being like Jesus, part of that process is that we all have a place in the work of the ministry. And at that very last part, he says that we do our share It says it grows and builds itself up as each part does its share. You know, for a lot of years, it's been said, in fact, as far back as I can remember in my years of ministry, it has been said that 20% of the body of Christ does 80% of the work. I got to tell you, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Because I've watched over the years that a lot of the time that 20% gets worn out and burnt out. And then there's a whole lot of people that are just kind of along for the ride. Can you imagine what we could do if we were hitting on all cylinders? I mean, if 100% of the body of Christ was involved in the work of the ministry, each part doing its share, how amazing would that be? But understand this, not only does the church not grow numerically when we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing, but we ourselves don't grow up into who we're supposed to be when we're not involved in the work of the ministry and doing what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we all want our fair share in life, unless you're talking about work. I just have to tell you right now, there's such joy in the work. Amen. When you see lives changed, there's such joy Amen. In the work. Amen. You know, every pastor has his own way in the way that he deals with his family. And Carmen and I never really hid the heartaches of ministry from our children. But we made sure that they knew that the joys of ministry far outweighed all of the work and all of the heartache and all of the troubles. Amen. And I can testify to you and tell you that it is absolutely so. Yes, yes, there's work, but all the joys of ministry, of serving and working for the Lord, when you see a life changed, how wonderful it is to have been a part of that. In Ephesians 4:11, he says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I'm not going to get into talking about all of these offices or gifts this morning, but I just want to say that the church leadership has a purpose. And here it is in verse 12. He says, for the equipping of the saints. It is to prepare God's people. Another translation says to train God's people. Most people think that the Lord gave church leadership to do the work of the ministry. But that's not at all how Jesus designed his church. No, he designed it where the leaders would prepare the people for the work of the ministry. Everybody needs to be taught. Everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody needs to be challenged. Everybody needs a shepherd. That's right. The Lord designed his church to work this way, that leaders would train and equip and prepare God's people. You know, it's become all the rage, and let me finish this, but for churches just to teach people how to have a better life. You know, we're going to teach you how to have a better marriage. We're going to teach you how to handle your finances better. And we're going to teach you how you can make wise choices. Now listen to me. There's a place for all of that. But somehow we're really missing this, that the primary job of the leadership of the church is to train, to prepare, to equip God's people for works of service. Because as long as it's just about a few people doing the work, we are not really effective at getting the job done of what God wants us to do as the body of Christ. It's when we're all working together, because that's the way it is. It's a body, and it takes all of us working together. Can't really grow spiritually without the leadership of the church to lead us, to prepare us, to train us, those who speak the truth in love. You see, there's these attitudes. I'm tearing down some strongholds this morning. I'm believing God for that in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking the truth in love to you right now, because there are people who say, I don't need anybody to teach me. I went to high school with a guy, grew up. He ran for office and kind of became a big shot, at least in the minds of some people. I knew him. You know what I'm saying? But he told me one time, I saw him at a reunion, and he was telling me, yeah, I've been going to this church. He said, I ain't going to no Sunday school. Somebody up there acting like they're going to teach me something. I tell you what, all of us should be able to learn, even from a little child, but especially from somebody that God raised up and gifted and anointed to do something. You got a problem if you think you don't need church leaders in your life. Man, that sounds self-serving. It's not from me. It is not from me. This is part of how we learn, how we grow. And I'm telling you, it is one of the roadblocks of Satan and how he deceives people and keeps them from becoming who God wants them to be. For the work of the ministry, the leadership prepares God's people for the work of the ministry. Now, as your pastor, I'm supposed to be equipping you for the work of the ministry. Christianity is not a spectator sport where a congregation comes in on a Sunday for an hour and they get entertained and they have, you know, they enjoy, they hear some things. No. See, that's like a football game. You know, tens of thousands of people go to a stadium and they watch. There's 11 guys down there on the field who are desperately in need of a rest. And there's tens of thousands of people in the stands who desperately need exercise. And that is kind of the way it is for a lot of churches. There's a few people working themselves to death. And then there's a lot of people just kind of watching, going along for the ride, being entertained. I'm telling you, that is not the way it's supposed to be in church. It is all of us working together, every one of us. All of us have different talents and gifts and abilities. And God designed each and every one of us to be able to be a part and have a share in the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. That's right. We can't just pass over that four-letter word. Boy, work has really become a four-letter word in our culture. But work is part of the ministry. Work. That's right. We plant. We water, the Bible says. That's work. And God gives the increase. And that's fun when God gives the increase. But we got to do the work. We have to plant. We have to water. We each have to do our part. And when we do that, it is not only evidence that we are growing, that we are maturing, it is part of the maturing process. Right. That as we take on responsibility and we are working and doing what God wants us to do, he says, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. The NIV says that the body of Christ might be built up. See, it's as the church does the work of the ministry that the church is built up. Numerically and spiritually both, we're edified. But all of us have to be a part of the work of the ministry. Amen. You know, most believers, or at least a lot of believers, I better say it that way, know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It goes like this: for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's the way we got saved. You might not know the verse, but if you're saved, that's how you got saved. You got saved by grace through faith. And it's not of works. There's no room for boasting. No, works didn't have anything to do with you getting saved. But we need verse 10. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." When you get born again, you were created for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Think about this, that God has already prepared things for each of us to do. There are works, things that we're supposed to be involved in, ways that we're supposed to be serving, not someday. No, God has a plan right now. If you're born again, God has a plan right now for you to be involved in the work of the ministry. There are things that he prepared ahead of time for you to be involved in. And he uses the leadership of the church to prepare you for those works. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. When people are really involved in the work of making disciples and building the church with one goal, one purpose, they have unity.
That's right.
The way it is a lot of the time with churches is that the devil gets people all divided. You know how we got 40 bazillion denominations and a church on every corner? And I'm just telling you, people divide all the time. They find something to divide about, and they fail to be effective at what God has called us to do, and that is to make disciples. When we really focus on this one thing, that what it's really about is doing the work of the Lord, building his church, making disciples, we can come together in unity and walk together. Amen. And I have to tell you this morning that unity is a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, we read this passage earlier in this series, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it tells us what the sure sign of spiritual immaturity is. He says, "I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" When he says behaving like mere men, he's talking about worldly people. You're not even acting like you're born again. You're just acting like worldly people. That's what he's telling them. He says, but you're still babies.
Right.
Why? Here's the evidence. There's strife and envy and division. The most sure sign that somebody's not growing up in the Lord. Sometimes people think they're real spiritual and they want to fight and argue with other believers. No, babies. That's what the scripture says. If we're going to really grow spiritually, we have to decide that we're not going to involve ourselves in foolish arguments and gossip and strife. And the bigger issue is here that we're still babies if we're involved in those kinds of things. But it's amazing to me how that when people get busy with the Lord's work, they don't have time for all of that strife and gossip and conflict and infighting. Don't have time for that.
Right.
Well, this is somewhat true even in the natural. If you're busy at work, you don't have time for that water cooler gossip. And in the kingdom, it ought to be that we are always busy about the master's business. We're not getting caught up in silly little arguments. Oh, my goodness. Grow up. When we walk together in unity, we're pulling in the same direction. I'll tell you, there's not anything that the church can't get done. I'm talking about, you know, in the Lord's will, in the work of God, and what God wants to do. There's no enemy of hell that can stop or slow down the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not be able to stop it.
Amen.
I read about this ungodly group of people in Genesis chapter 11 where they built a great tower known as the Tower of Babel, and it was nothing but the pride of man. Listen to what the Lord said about this people. Genesis 11, 6, and the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. And so the Lord disrupted their unity. He confused their language so they could no longer talk to one another. But think about this. The truth that God spoke about them, that because of their unity, he said, there won't be anything impossible for them to do. Now, this was a wicked, ungodly, evil, prideful people. If we are doing the work of God, we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we come together in unity, there is nothing that we can't do. We need to realize how powerful our unity is, and oh, how it is weakened, how that power of the church is weakened, not by, listen to me, not by persecution. That's not what weakens the church. No, many times persecution only strengthens the church.
Amen.
It's not weakened by this secular culture or Hollywood or what's going on. Listen, the only thing that weakens the church is disunity.
That's right.
It's when we are together in unity, oh, there's not anything that God's people can't do because he fights our battles.
Yeah.
He's with us. I'm just telling you, when we have strife and division, we're undermining the work of the Lord and we show ourselves to be carnal and immature. You know, the world's one valid criticism, you know, they have lots of criticisms, but the one valid criticism of the church is that too often the people of God fight and quarrel among themselves. You know, anytime you get more than two people together, you're going to have some disagreements. Come on, even husbands and wives.
Right.
You're going to disagree about, some of you are going to disagree on the way home today. Disagreeing about whether or not that was a good message. I don't know. Disagreeing about where you're going to go to eat, whatever. But it doesn't matter who you are, you get any two people together, sooner or later they're going to have a disagreement. And this is a weird thing that happens in the body of Christ. You know, people can agree on 99% of things, but somehow they'll find that one thing that they disagree about in the Bible or some doctrine or whatever else. Music. It is amazing how so many people are divided over music in church. It doesn't matter what it is. They'll find that one thing where they disagree and they'll say, oh, well, you know, I can't worship with them anymore. You know, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And we disagree, so we can't walk together anymore. We're going to have to part ways. If that's what that verse means, then eventually every single one of us is going to be all alone.
That's right.
The NIV gives us a real clear translation of that, helps us understand. It's Amos 3:3, by the way. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You don't have to agree on everything. You got to agree to walk together. You got to agree that I am a part of this. I'm here to be a part of building the church. I'm here to be a part of God's work and his reaching people, of making disciples. I agree that I'm a part of this vision and the Lord's work and what we're doing. We can walk together. It doesn't matter if you like chicken and I like steak. We can walk together.
Amen.
We agree to walk together, to work together, to pull together in the same direction. What's our direction? to obey our Lord and make disciples, to have the unity to fulfill His commission. I want to back up a little further in Ephesians chapter 4, all the way back to verse 2, and read through 6. He says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm telling you, there's so much, so many ways that we are one. You know, that you can even just keep going. There's one blood. We've all been washed in the same blood. Same Father, same Spirit, one Lord. How is it that we find a way to divide when we have so much? The things that matter we have in common. And so we should always be in unity. It talks about one over and over and over. When we grow up in Christ, we understand that unity is more important than our opinion. And as mature believers, our ambitions should become less about what I want, and more about what God wants and what will build His church and His kingdom. Here's part of the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17. This is His prayer, part of His prayer, before He was betrayed. In verse 20 and 21, He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. That's you and me, right? Everybody that's going to believe in Him through their word. That they may all be one, as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. You see, it is disunity that keeps the world from believing. It's when we come together as, well, this is what Jesus prayed. I think He knows what He's talking about. He prayed that we would be one, that the world would know that the Father had sent Him. You know what else I know? If Jesus prayed it, it's going to happen. He doesn't pray faithless prayers. I'm telling you, if He prayed it, you can count on it. But the body of Christ is to be one. He said, just as the Father and Him are one. See, we've got to come together in unity so that we can complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given us. We can have unity because whatever differences we have are temporary. Spiritual truths are eternal. The spiritual things we have in common, those things are eternal. You see, those differences, they're not going to matter in heaven. I mean, you people that don't like loud music, well, you're going to learn then. I'm just saying. I like it loud. My kids tell me, turn it down. So what does that tell you? It's pretty funny now how the younger generation thinks that us old people, you know, we don't... Listen, we grew up in the 60s and 70s. Anyway, I'm meddling. Moving along. Jesus prayed that we would have one, be one, because that's what makes us really effective in this world. Think about this. Of all the things that Jesus prayed, and there were some other things that He prayed, but for His church to be successful, for the world to know. He didn't pray, Father, give them billions and billions of dollars. He could have. Yeah. Trillions. He could have prayed that we would have such charismatic, awesome people that are so talented and, you know, celebrities that the world wouldn't be able to get away from their message. And no, He didn't pray that either. He could have prayed that there would never be any persecution again, that everybody would just love us and want to hear what we have to say. He didn't pray that either. No, He prayed that we would be one. Here's the thing. When we're one, Money's not a problem.
Right.
Gifts and talents are not a problem. See, when we're one, persecution, what this world tries to throw against us, it's not a problem. But if we're in disunity, if we're not one, there's no amount of money that can fix that. And it doesn't matter if we're in a season of you know, favor with the world. We're just total accepted. It won't matter. We won't get the job done. The church has to be in unity. And here's the thing. As mature believers, we learn to walk in unity. We learn to get along with others. Some people miss that in kindergarten, you know, learn how to play well with others. They did never get that lesson. But in the kingdom, I tell you, we got to learn that lesson early, that we got to walk in unity with our brothers and sisters. And we grow up. Back to Ephesians 4:13, he says, to a perfect man. In regard to people, perfect in the scripture never means without fault or flaw. It certainly doesn't mean sinless. There's only one who is perfect. His name is Jesus. But there's a lot of people in the church today, in this generation, that are looking for the perfect church. And I just want to address this real quick because it has become such a thing, you know, in the New Testament, in the early church, there was one church in a city. Paul would write to the church at Ephesus or the church at Corinth. They didn't have this denomination and that denomination. I mean, this was the church. You're going to go to a different church, you're going to go to a different city. In our time, we have churches everywhere, and there's this consumer mentality where, you know what, we just go till we find one we like. And here's where the 80-20 principle comes into effect again. Because people will become a part of a church. They think, oh, I like this church. And for a while, they like it. They like about 80% of what's going on. And, you know, here, everybody likes that 80%. And then there's that 20%, might be me. Right? And here's the thing. Eventually, they find something that they don't like. They might like 80% of the church, but there's that one thing. There's that. You know, I don't like that. We're going to have to look some more. And so they start their mission again, looking for the perfect church. And here's what I've seen over the last 40 years, and especially the last 10 years, this has really accelerated, where people go from church to church looking for the perfect church, and they find something wrong with every one of them. And eventually, a lot of those people end up out of church altogether because no church was perfect. Wasn't good enough for them. And so they stay home. I'm telling you, the devil will do anything he can to get you out of church and away from God's people because you can't grow up into who God wants you to be spiritually if you're disconnected from the body of Christ. You know, we always say that kids grow up too fast. I don't know that that's true anymore. In this generation, where you got some 30-year-olds who still want to live and act like teenagers. Now, that's not all of them. There are some that are fine young adults and are hard workers and responsible. But, you know, one of the ways that we understand when somebody has grown up, it's not just a chronological thing. It is an attitude. It's the way that they conduct themselves. They become responsible, right? And along with that, there's that word, that four-letter word goes along with that most of the time, work. They become responsible and they work. When people grow up, they become responsible and they work. Spiritually, when we grow up, we become responsible and we work. As long as we don't want any responsibility, you know, I got responsibilities at work. I don't want any responsibilities at church. Grow up. Amen. I work all week. I don't want to have to do anything. I just want to come sit and enjoy. That's not church. Right. We all have a part in the body of Christ. Amen. And it doesn't stop. Listen, here in the confines of these walls, we learn, we grow, and there's ministry that takes place here. But we spend most of our lives out there. And God wants to use us. We're still doing the work of the ministry out in the community, still serving, still reaching out to people. And oh, how many different ways. You see, as many different people, as many different personalities and strengths and even weaknesses, God has that many ways to use us, each and every one of us. And in the process of being involved in the work of the ministry, we grow up into who we're supposed to be. I'm going to say it one more time. It is both the evidence that we are growing up, and it is also in part the catalyst. It is what helps us to grow up as we are involved in ministry. What exactly does that spiritual maturity look like when it's complete? There's the next phrase, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, a lot of times when people talk about stature, they're talking about height or size. Obviously, we're not talking about physical stature, but we're talking about growing up to be like Jesus. None of us has arrived. But if we're born again, we should have left. You know, we should have at least started, and you got to keep growing and keep growing. That's why we're always supposed to be growing, because Jesus is the standard by which we measure ourselves spiritually. Amen. Now, you know what our pride wants to do? Well, we always measure by somebody else. There's always somebody less spiritual. But Jesus is the standard. And we want to grow up and be like Jesus and just keep growing until He comes. Hallelujah. Our goal as individuals and as a church is that we would become Christ-like, that we would be like Jesus to this world. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Immature Christians are unstable. Baby Christians, they're just unstable. They get tossed back and forth, everything that comes along, crisis in life, everything wrecks them. They're always in and out and up and down. Babies! We're not supposed to be babies anymore. We're supposed to grow up. Amen. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, builds itself up in love. That's the way He designed the church. The body grows and builds itself up as each part does its share. So many spiritual toddlers not doing their share, not taking on any responsibility to help others, to minister to others. One of the true signs of spiritual maturity is when we are more interested in the needs of others than our own. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, Paul says, all things are lawful for me. It's amazing to me how people will seize that phrase. I can do what I want. It's about me, my rights, what I want. All things are lawful. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. The Apostle Paul is much more concerned about the things that are helpful, the things that edify, than his own personal choice and opinion and comforts. Verse 24, he says, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is when you are growing up spiritually. You are more concerned about somebody else's well-being than your own opinion and comforts and what you want and You're right. His focus was always on reaching and discipling. And that is our commission. We should never lose sight of that. Loving, serving, helping others, ministering to others. It's just part of growing up as a believer. Scripture says, every part does its share. What is your share? Are you growing in fruitfulness? Are you fulfilling all that God has for you? Are you doing the works that are prepared for you in advance? I don't know why, but the Lord brought this to my mind a couple of times. When I was very young, 19 years old, and knew I was called into ministry, I was real involved in a number of different areas of ministry, things, Bible studies and teaching Sunday school, and was in a singing group that traveled, and a lot of different things. But I felt like it was time for me to go to Bible college, and I did that. And while I was at Bible college, it was in Springfield, Missouri, and it was kind of Mecca, you know. There's literally thousands and thousands of young adults like myself there for Bible college. And only so many, there's a lot of churches, but only so many churches for us to get involved in. And they knew that you're only there for the spring and summer semesters. And so what I found was, is that they didn't really want us to get involved. There wasn't a place. There was only room for a handful to really be involved. And it was the hardest thing in the world on me to be in that place. But I think it just burned that desire stronger and stronger and stronger in me until I didn't care what it took for me to be in full-time ministry. And the reason I share that with you is I want you to understand that when you're really being used of God, oh, it is a joy, it is a fulfillment that nothing else in this world can compete with. When Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, and the disciples come back from town and they say, Lord, here, have something to eat. Jesus says, I have meat that you don't know of. My meat, my food is to do the will of God and to finish his work. Jesus didn't even care about lunch because he had something that was so much more satisfying. And I'm just saying that to you today to challenge you to get involved in the work of the ministry. And however God can use you, wherever you go, whatever you're doing, listen, is there somebody you can help? Is there a neighbor that you could talk to about the Lord, or a coworker you need to invite to church? Is there somebody that's lonely at your school or at your work? Is there somebody that maybe you could help them get their finances in order? Is there a couple that's struggling that you could be a part of their marriage being restored? Is there a widow that needs to be befriended? Could you help fight sex trafficking like Brandy is, our missionary? Could you help the church maybe with some technical skills? Maybe you could run a camera for us or help with our projection. There's all kinds of things. You know what? Worship team. We have such a wonderful worship team. I am so thankful for them. But you know what? Most people can't handle it. They can't handle the hours, the practice, the dedication, the faithfulness. Some can. Some may, maybe God is going to use you to lead a small group someday. Now, I just want you to understand, I've had people come to me before, they say, I want to lead a small group. I said, oh, which one do you go to? I don't go to one. That ain't going to work. And I'm just telling you right now. Big shot. We just have servants. That's all we got. Maybe you could teach children, help them to know Jesus better. Maybe you could be there for an unwed mother or a single parent family. Maybe your gift is just, you know, that God has blessed you financially. You're helping fund the gospel around the world. Maybe the Lord would equip you to go and minister to people in the jails. I'm just saying, however it is, that all of us have a part. All of us need to be involved in the work of the ministry, doing what God has called us individually to do. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray.